Have you ever been in a tunnel? Maybe one of those tunnels you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. How many of you have been in a total dark out tunnel? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Probably the most adventurous tunnel I've ever been in is the tunnel that King Hezekiah, before the Assyrian invasion, made into Jerusalem. He needed to take the water from outside the city walls into the city walls. And to do it, he had to carve through solid rock more than half a mile. And they did it from both ends. As you walk through it, it goes in angles. So if there's any light at the end of the tunnel, you surely don't see it. It goes around every turn. I happen to have a picture of that tunnel. You can see Beth and I. You can walk in it today. Then there's water up to your knees or sometimes up to your waist. And this is one of the high points because I have some friends over 6 feet and they had to duck way down through numerous portions. But you can just imagine the little chipping that went on as you walk through this very, very long tunnel. And it's the only light you have. Again, it's zigzag. So even if someone has light up ahead, once they get around a turn or two, you don't see anything. The only light you have is what we have on our heads there. And usually, in the middle, we have to yell, "Everybody turn your lights off," just to see how dark it is. And it is so dark, you can't begin to see anything. You're thankful for the lights you have. This was just discovered in the early 1900s, by the way. It had been there for thousands of years before that. So it's a pretty impressive place. But as you go along, and as you get to the end of this very, very long tunnel, you just start to see a glimmer of light, just a little bit. And all of a sudden you walk out and there's the bright sun. You can see the detail of everything around you. It's a relief because you've been for 45 minutes at least in this tunnel in complete darkness except for the light you brought with you. It's pretty awesome to come out of that light and see everything and have your eyes adjust to seeing all the details around you. I bring it up because our story today of Joseph's in a place where he abruptly is going to come into the light. For the first time in his life, really, he's going to see more clearly than he has seen, as I say, for most of his life as he comes abruptly. It's been something like over 10 years, some say 13 years, that he's been a slave or he's been a prisoner in jail. It must have seemed like just an endless time. But God has blessed him. God has made him successful, whatever he's been. But his challenge was he couldn't see the end. He could not see the light ahead. There was no sign to him. It was just dark. There was no details. His life must have seemed useless because he could see no good. His life seemed to get worse. It's that way for us sometimes when we wonder, what is God up to? As Christians, if you're like me, you have this walk with Christ that you talk to him and there can't be anything good here, Lord. All I see is darkness. I don't see anything good coming out of this. I'm sure Joseph felt that way from time to time. Well, we left Joseph sitting in jail. He had interpreted the dreams of those two VIPs in his jail. But that was many years ago. He continues to be in jail. Now, he is kind of the manager of the place and he runs things, but the bottom line is he's still in jail with no end to be seen. But that all changes today. That all changes for Joseph in probably one of the most unbelievable, startling, abrupt ways you could experience. It starts with the king of Egypt having a dream, actually having two dreams. If you look at the story, it's kind of fascinating. All the dreams come in groups of two, which is real. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the dreams gave him a lot of anxiety. I don't know if you're like me. I carry anxiety. I really do. And it causes me to plan things way ahead. It causes me to do a lot of things. And the Pharaoh became very frustrated because not one of his wise men could interpret the dream. None of them knew. And I'm sure there's a good reason they didn't want to interpret it, because if you get it wrong for the Pharaoh, my guess is you don't ever get it wrong again. So none of them could help. So we're going to start reading in chapter 41 from verse 9. And it reads, "Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up." Verse 11, One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream. And I should preface it. There was one advisor. You remember that baker? Or no, the cup, not the baker. Baker didn't make it. The cupbearer, he had, Joseph had told him the dream years ago, years before. Well, he came up. So the cupbearer spoke up. He remembered after years. One night, the chief baker and I had a dream. And each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. Well, what did Pharaoh do? Well, let's get that guy here. Let's get him here fast. Now, you got to understand, when you've lived in a jail for many, many years, you're probably not going to get in front of the king till they at least clean you up. So they shaved him, as of the way back in those days in the Egyptian court. And they gave him a shower and cleaned him up. And here was this low-life Hebrew slave who was a prisoner, who was a felon, before probably the most mightiest king of his day, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Technology-wise, they were the most advanced people during that era. And here is a slave in front of him. Verse 15 and 16, it picks up. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. It's interesting to me that Joseph doesn't say, yeah, I can do this. I've done it before. I can do it. No, he gives God the credit beforehand. Of course, he's a pretty smart guy to do that. And you might... So the Pharaoh goes and explains his dreams to Joseph. And Jana just read about them a little bit ago. And you have these seven fat cows coming out of the Nile. They don't say the next ones aren't ugly and gaunt. Our version says scrawny cows come out right afterwards, seven of them, and they eat seven fat cows. And then shortly after, the same thing with grain heads. There's like seven real fat grain heads, and right after them are skinny, shriveled up grain heads that are struggling in the east wind. And it's no wonder none of the Pharaoh's advisors could help him. But we pick up the story again in verses 25 to 27 of chapter 41 as he tells Pharaoh what they mean. So Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east winds represents the 7 years of famine. And Joseph goes on to even more detail and talks about it. Joseph says, this will happen just as I have described it. For God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The next 7 years will bring a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Joseph spoke with such confidence and authority because God made it clear to him. God told him crystal clear, obviously, what was going on. But not only does Joseph interpret the dreams, not only does he tell Pharaoh the meanings of the dreams, this low-life slave is going to tell him what he should do with the information. And I found this very fascinating. Verses 33 through 36. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouse. store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Well, here we are in farming community, and I can only imagine what drought would do, especially 7 years of drought, would do to this region, no less the rest of the country. It would ravage havoc all over everywhere. I can't help, as I read this, that the Pharaoh had to be pleased that he has a plan. This guy has told him what to do, and essentially he says, I want you to tax all the farmers 20%. Now, you might not mind it if you have such a bumper crop that your yields are going to make it, so you would hardly notice 20%. That part's a great plan. What the scriptures don't talk about is what you would do during the seven bad years. Would you give the food out or would you sell it? I think we have some passages that said they sold it. Now think about this. So the government collects all this food and they store it. And when it gets really bad, they start to sell it. You wonder how many farmers had to buy back food just to keep themselves. There's one commentator I read projected that Egypt, the government of Egypt, might have even bought back some of the farms and put the farmers to work just for food. We don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's a dynamic. But either way, Pharaoh knows what's going to happen. He now knows what to do. And this guy, Joseph, has even given him advice as what should go on at that point. Verses 39 to 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent and wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have rank higher than you. Can you believe it? I mean, what must have gone through Joseph's mind right at that point? This low-life slave, prisoner, felon is literally being made the vice president of the country. Or more than that, it's the vice pharaoh, you could say, with total control. He must have said something like, say what? Say that again? You want me to be in charge of the whole country? It had to be just extreme opposite of where he has been over the last year. God was going to use Joseph in a mighty way, in ways he never suspected. Then our last passage of verses here, verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am the Pharaoh. But no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name, Zephanath-Paaneah. He also gave him a wife whose name was Ashtoneth. She was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. Oh my goodness gracious, what have I put you in charge of the United States? It'd be like, whew, a little much to bear, I would think. And it's interesting, all the things he gave Joseph, let's run through them just to substantiate so no one would argue with him ever. Go ahead and go to the next slide. The signet ring gives official authority and authorization of power. Next. Fine linen clothing, you can show the next two, that shows a wardrobe of royal official status, and even the gold chain, just a gold chain, Burdell. Another item of clothing depicting high rank and position. Now the next one. A chariot. I really like this one. This one's the best. He gets the finest limousine of the day. And to make it even better, the next one, besides showing his ring, soldiers running out in front of you telling people to bow down. Now, that's more than our president ever dreams of getting. He gets the opposite, I think, people yelling at him. Okay, and then he gets a wife to show inclusion into the royal circle, the royal class of Egypt. And one final one, an Egyptian name, declaring him a citizen of Egypt. Could we make it any more profound or stronger? You know, up until this point in our series on Joseph, we've raced kind of through his story. He's been falsely accused. He's been spending time in prison. And he's come through some unbelievably dark times to get to where he is now. It made me think about how, you know, the best way we learn, at least the best way I learn, is through experience, doing things. Well, Joseph has sure done that. He's taken over an Egyptian household and ran the business of it. He's run an institution, a jail. But this would be big for anybody. I mean, you think about where he started. He's favored by his father. His brothers threw him in a pit that sold him into slavery. And later, after adjusting to this culture of Egypt, he was accused of that violent crime and banished away to jail. I mean, he had to learn a new language, new food, everything. Unbelievable. The only thing he had, as we brought out last week, was of everything he lost, he kept one thing: his relationship with God. He kept his relationship with God in place. And if you ever get to tough times, you know, you can feel that that's all you have. So there's a couple summary lessons to cover us for what we talked about, and one looking ahead. Three lessons we can take from this. First one is lengthy afflictions should not discourage us. Just because pain goes on a long time does not mean God is not with you. He's with you. I think of that stroll on the beach where all of a sudden one, you look like you were walking by yourself and it was just God picking you up and carrying you. Bad memories should not conquer us. Here's something that is a curse for some people. We think back to the mistakes we've made, to the bad judgment calls, or just the tough times we've had in life, and they control us. They sometimes keep us in bondage. We need not to live like that. Joseph shows us that. And then finally, success and blessings do not just qualify us. Sometimes we might think we have so much money. We have so much money that God can't use us. Or we're so successful we don't need God. One thing for sure, Joseph is about to go into a phase in his life that has many pitfalls, many dangers. And it's true, success can trip people up. I think God has prepared Joseph really well because Joseph has learned to walk with God through the really, really tough times. He struggled, I'm sure, with loneliness, the frustration of where he was, the hardness of it. And if you're like me, it's those times I'm strongest in my spiritual walk. I'm so strong in the foxhole when the bombs are going off around me. I'm so strong when I need God. I desperately need him with my struggles. No, I'm really close to God during those times. It's when the bills are paid. It's when my health is good. My relationships are all in place. Life is just good. I tend to start to wander off. I've been so frustrated with that part of my life. I have like major alarms that go off now in my head. That does not happen to me like it did when I was younger. I'm very aware of my constant dependence on God. If Joseph doesn't teach us one thing, it's that. We need to always be dependent upon him. Not just during the bad times, but also the good times. No, I understand everybody's different. Some people get mad during hard times. And they struggle just the opposite way. With me, I'm very spiritual when times are really tough. But it's important we always cultivate that relationship with our Lord. Draw close to God's Word. Draw close to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And have alarms in place when you start to go. Give permission to people around you to say, oh, you're going a little bit off track here. We don't do that enough. We don't encourage our people enough. I have a Scottish pastor I came across, is from a couple hundred years ago, Alexander White. He wrote some words, and actually it's so complicated I rewrote them so I can understand them. It reads this way. He wrote about Joseph during this time, just as he became wealthy, powerful, almighty in his world. Joseph was now placed into a world of wealth, temptation, and power in the most developed nation of his day. Had he arrived any other way than the intense, harsh furnace of sorrow, we'd likely never have heard of him, as the temptation of his high office would have surely swallowed him up. But God, the God of Jacob, was with Joseph to protect him, guide him, and to give him victory. The Lord promoted him, honored him, giving him power until the world had no more power to give. And through it all, Joseph drew closer and closer to his Lord. He became a noble man, more trustworthy and more trusted than any other. He was the epitome of loyalty to truth and duty, a man of purity, reserved temper, patience, endurance, with a heart to forgive. And I have to say, that part, more than any other, presses me. A heart to forgive. Because you know what I'd be tempted to do? I'm going to go back and get those people. I'm going to go after my brothers. That guy that pushed me to the ground when I was a slave, I'm going after him. That one just leaped out at me. Continuing with his writings, he had a simple, sincere humility before an almighty God. He became a true proverb in his day through his God, fearing acts of service, an example of how the Lord can reward. That kind of summed up what I saw. I just connected with the writing, because to go from where he was to where he is now in our story had to be another shock to his system. Had to be really, really tough. It's kind of ironic that we should almost fear being more successful than hard times. Hard times. Sadness is a constant reminder of our desperate need for God. It's when we have good times that we need to, with fear and trembling, approach a holy, pure God. But in the bottom line is, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're full or hungry, whether we're discouraged or excited, we need to trust God. We need to know we can trust God. We need to draw close, just as Joseph did, to God and stay close to him. I've always been so comforted by that passage in Proverbs, and I'm sure you all know it. Let's read it from Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding and emotions, I might add. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Definitely, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. I really like how Joseph said, this isn't me telling you to the dream, interpreting the dream. This is God. You know, I don't know where you are in your life right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a tunnel that's so dark you can't begin to see the light at the other end. Maybe you're in the tunnel and you can see the light, you just don't make any progress. It seems like you go paycheck to paycheck. You can't get beyond it. Or you're dealing with other health matters that never go away. Maybe you've made it through the tunnel. The light is bright. You can see every detail. You have God's total context of how he's blessed you. We're all vulnerable to Satan. We have to remain close, and trust God. And we can trust him. And there's a real powerful verse in Romans, the last verse of our morning, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. As Christians, we kind of have it made. As Christians, even our mistakes can be used by God. God does miracles, weaving our mistakes and our bad decisions, and somehow he can still use it for his glory. I've witnessed that. I've experienced that. God is a gracious God. He is so powerful. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The story of Joseph should inspire us. The story of Joseph should give us great comfort, knowing that where we're at, wherever we're at, our Lord and Savior is with us every step of the way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for how deeply you care for us, how you love us. You've shown that time and time again. No better shown than through the death of your Son, sacrificed for us, atoning for our sins. We have so much to be thankful. When we belong to you, Lord, we cannot lose. It is win-win, not just in our life, but for all eternity. Thank you for this lesson of Joseph. Thank you for showing us how you stood with him, how you were with him every step of the way. May we never lose sight of that fact in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.